Let's just give thanks for the offering. And just whilst I remember, if you are coming to the Carols by Candlelight service here at 6 o'clock tonight, we do still need some mince pies for our guests, particularly who are coming. Quite a number of guests are hoping to attend. We want to make sure they do get a mince pie, even if we don't. So if you still haven't brought some mince pies, bring them tonight if you can. That will really be a big help. It's a practical thing, but we want to make sure all our guests get served properly who are coming tonight. Let's just close our eyes and let's just, as we do, maybe each one of us can think about something, and it shouldn't take us long, to say thank you to God for something that He has given to us. Maybe you've been reminded of it this week. Maybe it's an everyday thing that you just can take for granted. And in your own heart, just say thank you, God, for. And He knows that we're not just taking Him for granted. So boys and girls, you can do this. You've got lots of good things. Think of what you can say thank you to God for. And in your heart, you can say thank you, God, for. And just imagine all those thank you prayers just going before the throne of God, who keeps those prayers. They're so special to Him. He keeps them there before His throne. And He loves to hear us say thank you, because He knows then that we recognize He is the giver of every good thing. Father God, we thank you for all those good things we've just said thank you for. And each one of us has had at least one thing to say thank you for, but most of us have hundreds, if not thousands of them. And if we were to count them all, we'd probably never complete the list, because each day you add new things to the gifts. Thank you for your generous heart, Father, that you give us the best. We know that because you gave us your Son, Jesus. And as we celebrate that gift, that indescribable gift, this Christmas, we pray that we might be mindful of those perhaps who don't see it. Maybe who would find it hard to find something to say thank you for. Help us to help them discover Jesus. We pray you'll bless this offering, that it'll build up this family of God here, not just in numbers, but in maturity, in our ministry, to reach out to our local community here in Midsummer Norton, wider afield where we live and work, many of us, and then across the world as we support missionaries on every continent, that you might use this offering for your glory, that the world might know all about that gift you gave to us that first Christmas. Bless this offering, we ask, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue with our unfolding nativity. We've looked at the prophets, we've looked at Mary and Joseph, we've had a look at those shepherds and that great rap for those innkeepers. We now move on to, well, the kind of mysterious members of the story in a sense. The nativity is a mysterious story in a sense, but these people have often been misunderstood. They've been called wise men, they've been called kings, the Bible calls them magi, but whatever the full understanding is, we're going to learn a little bit more about them now. So I'm going to hand over to Laura to tell us all about these wise men with bright sparks. Thank you, Laura and Johnny.
Far away, some wise men saw a star huge and bright.
They set out to follow it on that very night.
The wise men found the place where the stars shone overhead.
Mary let them in to see Jesus in his bed.
They gave him special gifts given to kings of old.
Frankincense and a box of precious gold.
Jesus grew up to be an amazing, perfect man. He died for our sins and had always been God's plan.
Well done, wise men and ladies too, as well. And in case you're wondering why there's more than three, is that we don't know how many went. It's a kind of tradition that there's three, but we don't. The Bible says, and there were magi. So we don't know how many, so there could well have been a lot more than this, but well done. I'm sure they couldn't have done any better than you, and I love the crowns. They're really good. So thank you for telling us all about that. Wise men. In case you're interesting as to why they're sometimes called kings, is because in the early translations of the Bible, they got the word magi and magister mixed up, and the idea was that magister spoke about kings, so often they were called kings. But magi were more than likely simply astronomers or astrologers looking at the skies, trying to tell what was happening. What I want to do now is just to bring our story together and to assemble our nativity scene. Just to recap then, over 700 years before Jesus came, God spoke because God wanted the world to be prepared and ready for the most precious gift he could ever give to mankind. He had tried to speak through the words of prophets and kings and other messengers, but the world didn't want to know. And so he gave us a special message through a special person. So I'm going to invite Jeremiah and Isaiah and Micah to represent all those wonderful prophecies from the Old Testament that were written so that the world would be prepared for the coming of the Christ child. We're going to put those prophets here at the center of our nativity scene, in a sense looking over this manger as they looked over the world for 700 years until their prophecies were fulfilled. They had no idea when it would be fulfilled. Some prophecies were fulfilled quickly and soon, others took tens and twenties years, in their case, nearly 700 years. But I'm sure God allowed them in heaven a sense of the wonder of what their message had brought. But of course, central to the unveiling of this prophecy were those two people, Mary and Joseph. Mary was probably between the age of 12 or 14. That was a tradition in those days, a young teenager, probably just helping out around the house as the girls did, suddenly made aware that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. And so Mary had this great responsibility, and she said, "Let it be just as God has said to me." And Joseph, of course, he was, well, we say he was a carpenter, but Joseph was more than likely a general builder. In those days, you couldn't afford just to concentrate on one trade. So he was a general builder. He would have been a man with calloused hands, rough hands, a man used to manual labor and physical work. But now he had a care. He had a lady he was betrothed to who was now pregnant. He could have just disowned her because society would have said, just get rid of her, get her out the way. But he chose to love her and care for her because he was a righteous man. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do and to do all that pleased God. And so Mary and Joseph are central to our story. And you can see Mary looking down on the baby that she has adoringly. For this is not just a child, but also a gift from God. And Mary and Joseph are there to care for this child. Imagine God in all his glory and majesty confined to a baby. Can you imagine that? A baby utterly, totally dependent on human beings. A baby that needed its nappy changing. A baby that needed feeding and winding and all the things you do with babies. This is God needing all of this, choosing to be like this so that you and I could understand what God was trying to say to us. And then we have those shepherds who are out in their fields caring for their sheep, doing what they did every day. And these shepherds are going to join us now on our nativity, on our journey. Now, shepherds in those days were often thought to be a bit of a rough lot. In fact, they thought that many shepherds were basically sort of dishonest, and some of them were considered to be thieves. They hadn't got a very good press, shepherds, mainly because they were rough and ready. They lived out with their sheep, and hardly anyone ever saw them when they came to town. It was always suspicious that whatever went wrong was blamed on the shepherds. There's always a group of people in society that are the scapegoats. And often it was the shepherds. But they heard this angelic message, which must have frightened them, did it? Did it frighten you? Look frightened. Oh, not frightening, frightened. Right. It frightened them that an angel burst out of heaven with an angelic host and said, "Today in the city of David is born to you a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And they went to see the Christ child with their gifts of a lamb because they wanted to see all that God had told them about. But they weren't the only visitors. Of course, we have an innkeeper. If our innkeeper would like to join us up on the stage. Now the innkeeper, you see, he was just doing great business because Bethlehem was full of people and it was full of hustle and bustle. After all, it was Christmas. So it was very busy. He could have just made money out of the situation. He could have seen pound signs. But instead he saw something different. This innkeeper, used to dealing with clients of all different sorts, saw the need in Mary and Joseph and decided he would find a place for them so that this young girl could have her baby in some relative comfort, even if it was the cave around the back of the inn with some rough straw. He did what he could. He gave what he could. And that's all that God requires of you and I, that we do what we can and we give what we can, because he can do the rest. But he's looking for you and me to give what we can and do what we can too. So well done to our innkeeper. Well, then we bring our magi, our wise men and women, our group of kings to come and worship the Christ child. So if the kings would like to come up on the stage, come on, Joel. Come and lead the way. This way. We're going to put our wise men and our kings over on this side over here. Come and stand over here. That's right, round the back here for me, okay. Well done. There you go. So we have our nativity scene. Come and stand here, Mr. Innkeeper. Near enough completed, but we've mentioned people that actually we haven't got on the stage. There were some who were involved in the story of the nativity, but are not up there. And they're the ones that brought the message. So what group is missing? Angels. Well, they're not really, because we have our own special angels. And this is Sunbeam's angels they're going to show to us. Now there's a bunch of angels you don't want to mess with. I like the one that was lying down. Do you notice every time they kind of press the stomach, the legs would go like that? It happens with me as well. Well done. Let's give our nativity members a big round of applause, including our angels. Well done. Want to come down from the stage now? Thank you very much. You did brilliantly. Well done. Covered in straw now. You'd be itching all day now, you will. Well done, Mike. Well done, Jeremiah. Well done. There you go, Joel. Well done. Brilliant. Well done. Well done, Laura. Where's your crown, Johnny? You know, these elements, these characters in the story of the Nativity are so familiar to us, aren't they? Yeah. And yet, in that familiarity is this wonderful truth that I want to just spend a few minutes unpacking with you this morning. Our theme for this weekend is Come, let us adore him. We're going to have a look at that tonight when we have our carols by candlelight. But this morning, I just want us to think about the Nativity, because from the very beginning this morning, we saw with our scientists that the possibility that Jesus could fulfill just a few prophecies, let alone all of the 24, just by coincidence, is just totally unscientific. It's a fact is he fulfilled them because he is who he says he is. But the Nativity could be seen as a kind of a myth, an allegory. It's a bit like Walt Disney sometimes. Many of Walt Disney's movies and programs are a story with a moral meaning, a lesson for us to learn, and there's nothing wrong with that at all, but we can't treat the Nativity in the same light. It's not just a nice story with a moral meaning. It's far, far more than that. So I'm going to go to the next slide. Hopefully. Here we go. Right. And the next bit. There we go. And the next bit. Now, I'm going to show you a photograph in a moment. And boys and girls, including the big boys and girls, no shouting out, okay? I don't have to discipline you. So if you know who this person is on the first photograph, just raise your hands in the air, being careful of the person next to you. Oh, there you go, straight up there. Hold on, get me microphone in. He was keen, this one over here. He may be a guest, but we don't mind embarrassing guests as well, right?
Is it Tim Peake?
It is Tim Peake. Give me a round of applause. There you go. Now, some people would have recognised him from the second photograph, if not from the first, because in the second photograph, he's wearing his astronaut's outfit, because Tim Peake, this week, joined the International Space Station. Yep. So, who thinks they know, or can guess, or get close to, how many kilometres above the Earth... Not even your dad's going to be able to whisper this one to you, Sean. How many kilometres above the Earth is Tim Peake? Yeah, it's probably around 250, do you think? Now, there was a prophetic revelation, wasn't it? Or pathetic, one of the two. Anyway, yes, thank you, Ocean. I'll get you afterwards as well. I shall come back next Christmas and get my own back. Right. 250 kilometres above the Earth, the International Space Station, is orbiting us on a regular basis. What's that got to do with the Nativity story? Well, I just want to explain this to you. That way back in the time of Jesus and before, the very thought of anyone other than God being in the heavens would have been totally and absolutely unbelievable. Is that true? You know, even those magi who were looking in the sky for the star had no conception that anyone could ever be up there other than God, if God existed. That was their idea. But of course now, we kind of take it for granted, don't we? So who watched Tim Peake's blast off going into space? No, a lot of the school kids did, because it was an amazing thing to watch, wasn't it? To see him blast off and then to take just 6 hours to get from Earth, where we are, up to that space station and to dock with the space station and to get on board and to join the other people up there. And it's kind of an amazing thought, isn't it, boys and girls, to think of people being in a kind of a house that's orbiting up there all those kilometres above this Earth. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? And go back to just a few hundred years, people would have thought that was absolutely impossible. Now, who's old enough to remember 1969 in the early hours of the morning? Come on, no, not the rest of you, you're just pretending you're younger. Right, 1969, early hours of the morning, what were we all doing? We were watching the telly, weren't we? Yeah, and those black and white, rather blurred pictures, you wouldn't give them a second look now, would you? But at the time, every eye in the world was on those images because it was the landing on the moon, wasn't it? Now, who remembers who was the first man to land on the moon before Ocean brings it up? Thank you very much. Put it up for us. Neil Armstrong, first man to walk on the moon in 1969. I remember because I was a teenager then. I'll get you later as well, whoever it was. I've just had a hard life. I was a teenager watching the men landing on the moon. And, you know, you get those famous words, you know, this is one step, and all this kind of giant step for mankind and all that. And it was brilliant, wasn't it? Even though the pictures were pretty rubbishy, they got better during the morning because the satellites changed. But I was amazed to see that a man was walking on the moon. It just seemed incredibly impossible to think that as I looked up at the moon, there was someone walking on it. Do you remember that feeling? It was absolutely amazing. Richard Nixon, who was a president at the time, said this about man walking on the moon. He said, it's the greatest event in human history. Good old Richard Nixon. Greatest event in human history. But on the same program, there was another astronaut who was commentating on the moonwalk. You may remember this, because when President Nixon spoke to the astronauts and said that this was the greatest event in human history, this other astronaut called Irwin said, Hail Irwin, no, the most significant achievement of our age is not that man stood on the moon, but rather that God in Christ stood on the earth. Amen? That put the whole thing into context, didn't it? Even for a 14-year-old, it made me think. I was amazed at the thought of a man walking on the moon, but this astronaut who knew all about space and all about the technology and all about the wonder of it said, no, it pales into insignificance compared to the fact that God stood on the earth. That's what Christmas is about, isn't it? It's not pointing up to the sky and saying, maybe up there there's some hope, there's some expectation, there's some distant entity that might be able to help us, some kind of divine big brother that might come down and do it for us. God came down to us as a baby, stood on the earth. That's the wonder of the incarnation. That's the wonder of Christmas. It might have seemed unbelievable to some people today, but the very thought of anyone going into space was unbelievable a few years ago. The thought of people walking on the moon was unbelievable a few years ago. The fact that someone would be in a house orbiting this earth constantly, 250 kilometers above us, would seem unbelievable. But they're all true today. What happened 2,000 years ago happened 2,000 years ago. It's true. I believe it. And the good news is, not only that I believe it, but I can celebrate it every single day of my life. Because God walked upon this earth, I have God in my life, and now we walk together on this earth. Whatever else you're doing this Christmas, let's celebrate this fact. Let's share with our friends and our neighbours, our work colleagues. When we do the Secret Santa, and all those things that you do, go out for the works due or whatever you have, let's remember that we have an opportunity this time of the year to tell them something about the fact that God chose to become like us in the form of a baby. And God stood on the earth, and that's the most remarkable achievement that will ever take place in this world of ours. And you can celebrate it too. I want to say thank you very much for sharing with us this morning. Let's give everyone who's taking part a big round of applause. Thank you to the leaders and teachers for all your hard work in preparing the youngsters. I know it's not easy. They did an absolutely great job as usual. Thanks to the Lighthouse Drama Group too. I'm going to hand over to Chris and the band now because we've got to sing the song. It's our theme for this weekend. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, all ye faithful. Let's stand together and let's sing it like we mean it and let the world know that we want them to come and adore and not ignore him. Thank you, Chris.